take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Judges and to the 9th chapter. So Judges chapter 9 is where we're going to turn and fix our attention this morning. Judges chapter 9. Last month we spent the whole month in this series on the man Gideon. And so it'll be nice to move beyond Gideon, won't it? Get into the next generation. No, actually, that's a joke. We actually can't get away from Gideon yet because the next generation hasn't gotten over Gideon yet. And I want to look today at the danger of our wicked ambitions. And in verse number 9, chapter number 9, the Bible tells us, and I'll have us look at the 8th verse here at this parable. Chapter 9, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And they said unto Joshua," I am in Joshua. Yeah, that would be, I would have made it happen. We would have preached out of there. No wonder I couldn't find the key word I was starting with. "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said unto the fig tree, come thou, reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees to the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees to the bramble, come thou and reign over us. The bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come down out of fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful day that you have given to us. We pray, God, that in this simple parable, we might understand the danger of our own ambition. And Father, I pray that you would teach us, guide us. We want you to be honored and glorified here in your house. And we pray, God, that you would allow that to be done even here in this preaching time. In Jesus' name, amen. So all the trees got together one day. All of them that were there, you know, your sequoias, cedars. You've got your maples, palm, willow. That's about the list. That's all I know. I tried to come up with more. I do know conifer is a word, so that's new. And all the trees got together one day. They all kind of came into one big valley. I don't know how they all fit, but maybe there was just, you know, a voting body of one of each, you know, showed up for this event. And the Bible tells us they all gathered together in one place and they began to decide, you know, what we really need is we need a king. That's what we need. We need somebody over us to rule over us, to lead us, give us direction, set course for our life. We'll get behind that king and we will be well represented. I mean, the animal's got the lion. We need a king. We need somebody who will rule over us and reign over us and give us help and strength and power. I tell you, it's a great thing if we would have a king. So they set out to find their king. They went to the olive tree that bears the olives there in the valley of Jerusalem's and in the hillsides of Israel. These olives were so important. We cannot overestimate, cannot even overexpress how important the olive was. No wonder they would go to the olive. I mean, he was the manufacturer of the day. If it was a physical ailment, try olive oil on you. If you need to move rocks, literally in Egypt, they would move rocks by putting olive oil down. Why? Because olive oil it was the cure-all. It was everything. It's exactly what they needed for every moment. And so that's what would happen. They went to the olive tree and they said to the olive tree, look, you are very important and everyone loves you. You would be adored throughout the countryside. Why don't you become our king? The olive tree said, I'm sorry, I'm kind of busy. And I can't. I'm not going to leave how busy I am and how useful I am. I'm not going to abandon my usefulness to come over and play house with you. I'm not doing it. So I'm not going to be your king. Well, not slowed down or deterred, all the trees decide, well, we'll go find a new king. So they went on down the road and they found the fig tree, smaller and not quite impressive, but boy, have you ever tasted figs? I mean, at the right time of year, figs are amazing. I'll bet the timing of the fig tree would be exactly what we need. Somebody who knows exactly what you need, when you need it. I'll bet if we had that kind of wisdom, a fig tree could rule over all of the trees. Of course, just like the olive tree, fig tree's busy. All right, I gotta slow down and stop to become your king. Anyway, I'm gonna stoop. I'm useful. Have you ever tasted how sweet figs are, for crying out loud? No, I can't stop what I'm doing to stop and become your leader and reign over you. I won't do it. Well, the trees were a little taken back. I mean, who does the fig think he is? He's not an olive tree, for crying out loud. They went to the next tree. They went on down. Well, this time they didn't even bother talking to a tree. They take the vine. I mean, let's go and talk to the vine. If a grapevine would rule over us, then let's go talk to the vine, and we will let the vine rule over us. Vine, same way. Not doing it. I'm busy. I got wine, and it's kind of a good thing around here. So I'm not doing it. Finally, they were a little taken back. They were bothered by this. Why can we not get anyone to rule over us? Why can't we get anyone to tell us what to do and to take our taxes and to make something out of us, to make a name out of us? We've got to find someone. Finally, they found their way to the bramble. You know, the thickety old brush. Useless, produces no fruit. It's never on time. It blows around in the wind. And for all intents and purposes, is just a big fat weed, the bramble. They came to the bramble. How low do you have to stoop for a cedar tree to bow to a bramble? So they went to the bramble. Will you be our leader? Bramble said, I will be your leader. I will reign over you, but there are conditions. I will reign over you, but you belong under my shadow. I'm not going to share glory with you. You're not going to run around and make a big name for yourself just because you happen to be a cedar tree. Not going to matter. No. If you're going to follow me, I'm in charge. You do what I say, and you will belong to me. You under my shadow. He said, wow. Okay, so what's the other condition? Nope. No, just understand that the terms of this are that if you do not follow this condition, I will scorch you to the earth. I will destroy you. I will burn you to the ground. Fire out of the bramble, the Bible says. Fire out of a bramble? Have you ever thrown weeds in a fire? They're ignited instantly. What kind of fire would a bramble put out that didn't also destroy itself? But those are the conditions. You follow me? I am in charge. I am most important. And if not, I will destroy you. Now, this is a parable. In other words, it's not real. No trees were harmed in the making of this story. These trees didn't actually talk to one another, and there's no king of the trees. This was a story. An illustration. And by the way, in this old style, in the style of the writings in the early part of Israel history, you actually don't find a lot of these parables. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, it's the only one. You have this parable here. And now Jesus, we're used to parables by Jesus. We're used to parables by the prophets. But the parable from Jotham, of all people, we weren't ready for it. We weren't expecting it. And how we got to this parable is actually kind of a sad story. You see, the Bible begins chapter 8 in the book of Judges with Gideon winning the battle. And the people of Israel ask Gideon at that time, will you be our king? You reign over us. You rule over us. You become in charge of us. Now, the illustration of the parable here could be broken down into a couple of things, but I believe they are all dealing with one person. In other words, the olive tree, the fig tree, the vine, they're not three different people that were asked by Israel to become their king. They were one person. You see, when Israel asked Gideon to become their king, they were asking him to give up something of value to rule over them. And you remember in chapter 8 that Gideon said, I'm not going to rule over you. No, I won't be your ruler. I won't be your leader. I won't be your king. I won't have anything to do with it. I'm against it, the Bible says. In fact, chapter 8, verse 22, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you. Well, why would you not rule over us? Why wouldn't you rule over us, Gideon? Well, why would I give up the position I've got to rule over you? You see, Gideon understood something. That to rule over Israel, why would Israel want a ruler? Well, it wants a ruler so it would have protection. So it would have direction. So it would have a physical representation of how safe they were. But I remind you that Gideon understood the danger here. And Gideon understood he could not give up what he loved so dearly and cherished so much and held on to as if it mattered to him, then trade that so that he could become the leader of Israel. No, in fact, he goes on in verse number 23. He says, I will not rule over you, neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon spelt it out very clearly. I'm not going to be your ruler. I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to be your elder. I'm not going to be in charge. I'm not doing any of those things for you because I would have to give something up. And I'm not giving it up. And more importantly, you would have to trade a leader like Jehovah for me. I can't be your leader. I won't be your leader. Now, I don't know if this is telling us that maybe they asked Gideon more than once. They might have asked Gideon again and again and again, the three times, just like you had the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine. Maybe they asked again and again and again, and each time Gideon would come back and say, I will not rule over you. I will not be in charge of you. I will not be your king. I will do no such thing for you. And so therefore, quit bothering me. I won't. My sons won't. We're not leading you. Chapter 8 also goes on to tell us about Gideon, that Gideon had some flaws. We discussed this early on in the series, that these flaws were because every time the people of Israel sinned, they were not merely making a cycle, they were making a downward spiral. Meaning that not only would it get worse, not only would the rule over of the enemy land in their life get worse, but the people God used to judge them will get worse and worse and worse. We start with a guy like Ehud. We end with Samson. So, I mean, you can kind of see the fall here. Othniel, this great champion, a godly man who loved his family, and we end up with a guy like Gideon. Now, Gideon had flaws. Among his flaws, as many flaws you find in chapter 8, among his many flaws was that he decided he wanted to make a name for himself by producing clearly an entire city of his own children. The Bible says he had 70 kids. 70 if you're counting. 70 children. Yeah, right. Now, obviously, that means that he had multiple wives. The Bible went on to describe also that he had an illegitimate son, one son, who was from the town of Shechem. The woman, his concubine, was from that town of Shechem. The child, illegitimate and therefore not considered a part of his inheritance, was left in Shechem with her. He grew up there. The people of the city knew his name. He made a name for himself there. This was an important character in their life. He was a part of everything they did. And in fact, he introduces us to him in chapter 9, in verse number 1. The Bible tells us that his name is Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. Now, I remind you, Jerubbaal is Gideon's name, isn't it? It means Baal is going to deal with you. So Jerubbaal, he picked up this name for being courageous and doing this war against Baal. And the people of the area started calling him Jerubbaal because they were reminding him all the time, you know what? Baal's going to deal with you. Baal's going to get you. Baal's going to get you. Don't you worry. Baal's going to get you. And so even now into chapter 9, they describe Abimelech as the son of Jerubbaal. Of course, he is in Shechem, and so his mother's brethren there, he communed with them, the Bible says. All the family of his house, his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem. Whether is it better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which is 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you?" I'm going to tell you quickly what happens here in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Abimelech comes to Shechem, his city. He says, "Listen, here's what's going to happen. I think you need a king. You need a king. You desire a king. I know you want a king. And we all know that the best people to lead a nation would be the children of Gideon. Now that Gideon is gone and all that is left of the children of Gideon, then you and I have to decide. Would you rather that we split up the kingdom 70 ways and let all 70 of the children of Gideon lead, or would you rather have one leader?" They said, "Well, we would rather have one leader." The Bible says that he worked out a deal then with the men of Shechem there. In Shechem, by the way, was a great altar built to the idol Baal. His name's Baal-Berith. And they take money, 70 gold coins, out of the coffers there at Baal, and they bring it to him and they give him this money into his hand. With that money, he went and hired mercenaries. All of this happens and takes place inside the first 9 verses in this chapter. He takes the money, pays for mercenaries to come with him, and they gather together the 70 sons of Gideon. As you can imagine, the rest of the story gets gory. By the time we reach verse number 6, Abimelech takes his brothers and one by one kills them on one stone. In other words, in some weird Baal worship style death, he sacrificed every one of his brothers to die by his hand. Except for one. The youngest brother. I don't know if he was captured, broke free and ran, or if in the middle of all the craziness of capturing the 69 other brothers of Abimelech, that one man, Jotham, got free. The Bible says he went and hid himself in the mountain. He took himself away from the danger of all of it. And all of this spelled out in these first few verses. We find that now the job believing to be done, these mercenaries having done their job, they come together. And the Bible says that they've gathered together. Of course, verse number five tells of the death of one on one stone. Notwithstanding, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, while this was happening, all the people of Shechem now have annihilated all of the children of Gideon. All of his sons are died except for Abimelech, and does not know it yet, but Jotham. So Abimelech comes in. He is now made king. They put a crown on his head. This is King Abimelech. What a wonderful day. We've got our king. This is great. We've wanted a king for so long. We have wanted this. They just didn't realize that when they thought they were getting a king, they ended up with a bramble. Jotham comes and tells the story of the trees that I just told you in verse number 8 to verse number 12. He tells and declares this story. And his warning was this. Jotham, with one warning, reminded the people that if you follow him, you will be destroyed by him. If you follow Abimelech, you will be destroyed by Abimelech. The Bible goes on, and 3 years later, Abimelech is leading the people of Shechem. He has got his kingdom set up. He is in charge. He is the bramble number one leader. He is the man of the hour. And he has set himself up as king. The Bible says in verse 22, he reigned 3 years over Israel. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. The men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Cruelty done in the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brother. And the men of Shechem set liers in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. In other words, the men of Shechem begin to rob the people that would come down to sell their wares in Shechem. They would come into the kingdom, into the palace area, and the merchants would come in. And of course, merchants in that day made a city big and powerful. It was wonderful, all this money flowing in the streets, unless you got robbed 20 minutes before you got here. Abimelech's worried. What is happening? Why is the kingdom falling apart? Why are the merchants not coming around anymore? Why did they stop selling and buying here in Shechem? What's going on? Only to find out it was Shechem's men themselves. Another man is trying to rise to the throne. A man named Gaal. Another man is trying to take the throne. The Bible says, and we won't take time to look there today, but the Bible says all of this ends very poorly. As it ends, the leader of the sister town next to them finds out that there is a coup to overthrow Abimelech and put Gaal on the throne. That leader sends messengers to Abimelech, and Abimelech is just basically done. He is sick of these people. He is tired of these people. In other words, the fire is boiling inside the bramble. He brings himself to the city there of Shechem and the sister city there next to him. And the Bible tells us that he begins to kill the people inside the city. He moves on then into the inner sanctum. There would be a tower inside this inner sanctum. He burns the people out of the tower. He sets the brambles of all things around the tower, sets the tower on fire and kills everyone inside. He then goes to the next city where Gaal is, and he says, I want Gaal to come out and fight me. And sure enough, the armies come out into the arena, and Abimelech takes his army and annihilates Gaal's army, killing him and slaying the whole city. Then coming back, and remember, he's still got people that love him inside that city, he goes ahead and goes in and kills them. He gets to the tower, and there they are in their high tower. He just seen the success that took place in the last city, so he calls all of his men to bring the brambles, and they begin to stack bramble around the tower, and they're going to set fire to it, killing everyone inside. As they begin to set the blaze, the Bible says that a widow woman takes a stone, takes a millstone, a stone used to ground corn, and from the top of this tower sizes up Abimelech's head, and let's go. Smashes him in the head with a millstone. He hits the ground. He begins to scream to one of his other men, "Men, you got to kill me. It cannot be said that a woman killed me, and definitely not with a millstone." And they killed him. You say, why do you bring that up? Because he didn't want me to. He doesn't want us to ever tell the story about the millstone, so we've got to tell the story about the millstone. What happened? I submit to you today what happened is what happens many times in our own lives. When we, by our ambition, forget that we are by nature a bramble and attempt to rule our life and reject the leadership of the Lord. Gideon made very simple. You have a leader. He's the Lord. And so often, you and I settle for the leadership of a bramble. We find our shade, our comfort, our security, our importance, our identity. We find everything about ourselves, not in the one who loves us and gave himself for us, but we find it in our wisdom, how smart we are, how good we have everything figured out. We can calculate and put together a plan, and we begin to trust more our ability to plan, our ability to scheme, our ability to put together an idea that just might work. And we forget that all the while, as we follow our ambition and reject the leadership of Jehovah, we are setting a blaze of fire in our own heart. This morning, if you'll allow, I want to look at this passage and understand. If God will teach us, I believe he'll show us how wicked our ambition truly is. Oh, church, that we would stop trusting in our drive to become something great and instead be those who recognize I need the leadership of the Lord. Consider this with me today. The destruction of ambition forgets the blessings of God. You want to set aside, you want to set your life on a course where your ambition is in charge and you don't have to listen to the Lord, then simply forget the blessings of God. You want what I want now, the things we covet, the things we have to have, the job, the position, the greed, the fame, the popularity, whatever it might be, whatever our wicked heart sets its sight on, and that bramble trying to become something greater than it should be, and it sets a direction of its life on some great ambitious endeavor, many times we will have to step over the memory of God's goodness. Can I tell you today that so often we are chasing in our fleshly ambition something that God has either denied or God is already planning to give you his way. But we forget the blessings of God. You see, Gideon, the Bible says that the first tree, that olive tree, could not take leadership over the people of Israel. Why? Because of my fatness. He was too fat to lead the people. No, that's not what he's saying at all. The word fatness is the word for blessing. I've been blessed too much. I can't lead you. I can't take God's throne. No, God is your Lord. The Lord is your king. You don't need me to be your king. And why, if I am so blessed, would I dare put my feet on God's throne? Why would I dare take his position? He's blessed me way too much. And so often I believe in my own life, and maybe you can see it in your own. I've watched in my own life where I chase after something that I want, and I chase after it, and I sacrifice for it, and I give myself to it, and it has all my heart and all my attention, and it is this vitally important thing to me. And so often it is in this process that I have forgotten how good God is. Lord, I didn't really need to chase this thing because I watch how good you've been to me and how much you've blessed me and how much you've poured out your goodness on me. And I tell you, sometimes we as God's people have the freedom to let go of our wicked ambition because we have a God who's blessed us so much. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I've got to have that job. I've got to have that promotion. I want to have that paycheck. I want this and I want that and I want these things. That's fine. But take just 30 seconds of your day and stop for a minute and just say, Lord, let me see your blessings. I love that old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And the promise is this, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The problem is when we forget the blessings of God, we become distracted and discouraged. We set our focus on something. We watch this happen time and time and time again over the years in this ministry. We get our hearts and our minds set on something that we've got to have. That young man who is fine working and being faithful and teaching and working in the service of the Lord and being faithful. Now he's got this job and he gets his heart set on what that money could give him. And all of a sudden you can't see that young man anywhere. Why? Because somewhere along the line, he forgot that the job itself was a blessing from God. And to chase off and pursue something at the sacrifice of his time with the Lord was just a reminder he had forgotten the blessings of God. I tell you here today that our wicked ambition leads us to overstep and overlook the blessing of God. Your destructive ambition makes you forget the fruitfulness of God. Consider here, the trees came to that fig tree and they looked at Gideon there and they said, Gideon, would you please lead us? Please lead us. The trees have gathered together. Fig tree, would you please lead us? And the fig tree says, I'm not going to lead you. I'm not going to lead you because of all the fruit. Have you ever tasted how sweet fruitfulness is? You see, if the trees had focused more on being fruitful, they would have found sweetness. You can be satisfied when you're fruitful. You know what happens? We set a course for ambition. We're going to have this job. And we're going to have this boat. We're going to have this house. We're going to have all these things that we've coveted for years. And we get our hearts set on those things. And this is who I want to become. And this is what I want to do. And I'm going to have these things. And we can even cloak it in Christianity. And we can cloak it in the words and slogans of Christianity. But our hearts get set on things of this earth, not on things above. And what begins to happen is we begin to lose our fruitfulness. Now, Paul's desire, John's desire for his own children was that they would be people who were fruitful. He encouraged them, I want you to find fruit and fruit that remains. If you want to know what's sweet, it's not the possessions of this life, it's the fruitfulness of a right relationship with God. He said, no, I can't. I can't be your leader because I'm fruitful. And isn't that how we do sometimes? Even in the house of God. Even in the house of God, good men that love the Lord, encouraging and pleasing to the Lord. They work hard and they lead their homes and they bless the people that are around them. And they begin to take a leadership role. And I don't think I'm talking about any leaders in this church. I really don't. But can I tell you, over the years as a pastor, I've dealt with it again and again and again. And I don't think it's a wicked man issue as much as it is an ambition issue. And that man becomes a deacon, or he becomes a trustee, or becomes a Sunday school teacher, or becomes some role in the church. And man, all of a sudden, it went from being a blessing and encouraging and fruitful to some display of pride about how he has achieved and how much he's accomplished. And look at me, and look at how people look at me. That's the wickedest thing I could possibly imagine in the house of God. That we would take the fruitfulness that God wishes to give us and swap it for some temporary, useless ruler that won't amount to anything for the kingdom of God in the first place. No, I encourage you, Christians, let us remember that when God found us, he found us as a bramble. We were useless. There was nothing good to us except to burn us up in hellfire. And instead, God made something of us. He blessed us. He encouraged us. And then he made a bramble that produces nothing produce fruit. Why would we, as those who could produce the fruit of God, settle for the junk of the world and the position of our own pride that amounts to nothing? Oh, Christian, I believe our ambition leads us to trust in the wrong leaders. Our destructive ambition forgets communion with our God. They come to the vine. They say, Vine, we want you to lead us. Vine, you need to lead us. The vine says, I'm not going to lead you. I produce wine. And I think it's interesting here that he says this wine is good both to God and man. Both God and man. There we go, preacher. See, there it is again. The Bible's making wine. So he's okay with my plans for Saturday night. No, that's not actually the point he's trying to get across. It's not real wine. It was a parable. Anybody? Okay, never mind. In other words, it's not the wine that matters. It matters that my life is pleasing to God. But what matters is that when I am in communion with the Lord, when I am in connection with the Lord, my life produces a sweetness between me and my Creator. You see, we can come to church here, and some of us, maybe that's how you came today. You came to this church because if you don't, God's going to be mad at you all week until next week. Right? Or at least till tonight or Wednesday night, when you can make it up and not have to feel bad. The reality is that's not how God works. You didn't show up here today and then God says, okay, now I'm happy again. Be honest with you, where you're sitting really probably doesn't matter a whole lot to God. What matters to God is that you're connecting to him and you're obedient to him. In other words, I don't come to church because it makes God happy with me. I come to church because God is pleased with me and I want to talk with him. It shouldn't blow our minds that God's angry with us all the time. It's a wrong picture of God. What if instead we recognize what Galatians said? I can't help but serve him because he's communing with me. That God would spend 3 seconds of an entire eternal existence to look at me or talk to me or spend 1 minute with me. It should blow our minds. But that God has chosen to find time with you sweet to Him. I tell you, Christian, you know what happens when we set out with ambition? I'm going to be the best mom ever. I'm going to be a super mom. I'm going to be the best. And we set out this course. I'm going to be the best employee. I'm going to be the most. I'm going to be the best paid in the company. I'm going to have the highest position. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be the best basketball player. I'm going to be the MVP. I'm going to have this physique. I'm going to look good. I'm going to be the most popular kid. I'm going to be whatever it might be. We set our eyes and our hearts on these things as if they really matter. And all the while, what our ambition steals from us is the fact that today could be a day you walked with God. Oh man, we had our eyes set. We were going to be the biggest church in the next 10 years. Our church was going to explode. It's going to be big. You know what would be better than that is if we as a church just walked with God. Well, preacher, if nobody thinks we're important, then how will we be important? I figure if we're important to God, then we're important. If we matter to God, we matter. If we're pleasing to God, we're pleasing. Well, I don't know. I mean, if you have heard that churches are down in the polls today. Well, who stinking cares what the polls say? Well, you know, I mean... trending among millennials, church is pretty good, Jesus not so much. Well, if they don't like Him, they're going to hate us. I mean, that was His promise. Can I tell you today, I really do believe our ambition sets our life on a course where we're ruled in the shadow of a bramble. And what would we expect from that? Jotham said, if you let the bramble shadow you, just expect to be consumed by it. You and I both, we can step back and we can think in our own minds of men and women that we've loved and cared for, maybe somebody at your workplace, or maybe somebody in your family, or maybe somebody even from this church, and they had this idea in their mind, this passion in their heart, and they were going to go out and have whatever it was they wanted to have, and we watch them burn up and burn out and fall apart, and they may get the position and lose their marriage, or they may get the companionship and lose the connections that mattered most, or they get all of this worldly good, and in the process, they've lost their own soul. What can we expect when we allow our ambition to be what rules over our life? I believe we could expect we'll be devoured by the fire therein. Church, let's start right here, right now. Lord, I'm not big enough to lead this life. And my ambition is just so wicked, it would destroy me to get whatever it wants. And Father, right here, right now, I don't need another tree and rule in my life. I just want You leading me.